Good morning. If you're here for the first time, welcome. My name's Mark. I'm the teaching pastor here, and we're in a series called The Ten Commandments, A Blueprint for Life. And we're in commandment number 3 this morning. And what we're discovering as we're going through this is that the Ten Commandments, though they're not well known by most people, including people in church, they're actually a gift from God to his people to help us have a God-shaped life. They're a blueprint for how to live. And the first 4 of the Ten Commandments speak to our relationship with God and how to love him and honor him and serve him. And so we're in commandment number 3 this morning. This morning I want to read 3 passages of Scripture. Commandment number 3, the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. And so commandment number 3 is Exodus 20 and verse 7. But there are actually 3 scenes that all take place in the same place that all have to do with the topic of the third commandment. The third commandment is about God's name. And so I want to take you to 3 scenes at Mount Sinai that all relate to God's name. Okay, so the first one is back in Exodus chapter 3. This is while Israel is still enslaved in Egypt. This is God revealing himself and calling Moses to be the leader of the people. Moses is saying, I don't know how to do this. And he's saying, what if the people come to me and they ask, who told you to do this? Who sent you? So that's the dialogue that's going on between Moses and God here. This is the scene of the burning bush. And so Moses has been attracted to this bush that's burning but not being consumed. And there's this flame there. And as he approaches this bush, God begins to speak with him. And so we pick it up in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Okay, now we're going to fast forward till after all the plagues and the Red Sea and the Exodus. Now Moses is back in the same place, and he's receiving these Ten Commandments. Israel is not on the mountain with Moses, but they can hear what's going on. And here's verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let me read it a second time. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, some 40 or a little more days later, Israel has had this terrible idolatrous party with the golden calf. And Moses has now gone back to the mountain. He's getting the Ten Commandments written out in stone again by the Lord. And Moses is saying, God, I need to know you. Would you show me your glory? And God says, I'm going to pass by you. And here's what happens. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him, passed before him. That's Moses. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We're hearing this morning about God's name. And before I pray, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever had the experience of hearing a name and then having that name come to life because you heard the name of a person and then you met that person. You heard the name of a movie and then you saw that movie. You heard the name of a university and you went and visited that university or a city or a workplace. Do you know how that works when it goes from just being sort of a name that's like a label to being a name that's full of depth and meaning? That can happen for us here with God's name. That's God's design and intention for this morning. That's the possibility that this name, Yahweh, this name, the Lord, can be filled with power and depth and breadth in our lives. So let's pray to that end. Oh God, we speak your name. Oh God, you are the Lord. You're the God who came and you revealed yourself to Moses. You revealed yourself to Israel. You revealed yourself through Jesus to us. And I pray now that you would show us your glory and help us to grasp your name and live for the praise and honor of your name. And help us to not misuse your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about names this morning, and names are important, aren't they? Your name is important. You like it, don't you, when someone remembers your name? You don't like it when someone trashes your name. Have you ever wondered what your name means? Have you ever looked up in those, you know, name books or websites or whatever? I looked it up one time, and the first book I looked in, it said, Mark, slothful, lazy. What were my parents thinking? I don't know, not super encouraging. But what I found is these definitions are, like, malleable, and there's lots of them. So if you keep looking, you can always find something that you like. So I looked some more. I found another one that said, Mark means consecrated to the god of Mars. Okay. Then I found hammer, warrior. I don't know, nobody's ever thought of me as much of a hammer or warrior, but I kind of like the idea of it. So anyway, names have these meanings. So parents search like mad to find the right name for the child, right, for the baby that's coming. So maybe it's a family name. Maybe it's a name with some kind of cool meaning. Maybe it's. You know, you have to be careful when your parents that you don't give your child some unfortunate name that's going to result in inevitable teasing. So for us, like Mallory Mullery was a no-go from the start. That just wasn't going to happen. So we get to name our children when we have children. But the question for us this morning is, who gets to name God? And as we've just seen in Exodus 3, no one can name God. Only God can name God. And he says in Exodus 3 that his name is I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. This I am, the consonants in the Hebrew verb are these letters, YHWH. So we get this name Yahweh from this I am. It's difficult to translate, and yet God is introducing himself to his people. He's revealing who he is to his people. And he's in the process of gathering for himself a people for himself to be his treasured possession. And he wants them to know who he is, and he wants them to know how to live. And so he gives them his name. My name is Yahweh. Not a name from anything in creation. It's a name that the Creator gives to himself. And in giving them his name, he's then teaching them how to live as a people in relationship with him. And these 10 commandments that Yahweh gives to his people shape out for them what life looks like to be in relationship with this great God. The third commandment instructs them not to misuse this name, the name of the Lord. Now, let's just pause here for a moment. Does that surprise you? What's the big deal about God's name? You might think of, you know, what's in this list of 10 and murder. Well, that's obviously pretty important, right? Adultery. Those are big things. But what is this name or this commandment doing on this summary list of 10. And it's not at the bottom of the list. It's actually right up at the top of the list. This is the third commandment. If the commandments are a blueprint for life, why is the name of God so important to a God-shaped life? If the name of God isn't something that's weighty to you, if it's not immediately obvious why the name of God is so important to God that he would want to put it third, this is a great opportunity to be instructed by God about the importance of his name. These first three commandments, if you've been here for the series, they fit together. They're creating a foundation for this blueprint for a God-shaped life. The first commandment is this: you must worship the right God. Commandment two, you must worship in the right way. And then commandment three is you must honor the name of this God. So we worship the right God, we worship in the right way, and we honor and don't misuse this God's name. He's the King, he's the Lord. And he's teaching us here that life is to be lived out on his terms. The life of freedom that he's purchased for his people, Israel, as they're coming into a promised land, is to be lived on his terms. And commandment three brings a certain remodeling to each of one of our lives. So we're going to break this open this morning with the same four questions that I used for the first commandment. Here's the first question. What does commandment three reveal about the character of God? These commandments aren't just arbitrary ideas or rules. Each one of these commandments says something to us about who God is, about his character. And so what we're going to learn in the third commandment is this: God's name means far more than we realize. God's name means far more than we realize. So let's unpack that a little bit. You think about names, what's in a name? And we use names as labels to identify people or places. You can go visit a place called Badwater. You have an idea about what that place is like. Or Salt Lake City. The name tells you something about the place. We give names to people. They're names like Anderson, son of Ander, or Miller, a name that describes a vocation. Those are the roots of those names. But of course, names can be changed. Cities can change their names. People can change their names. What about God's name? Is it just a label? You know, maybe at work you wear those badges around your neck with your name on it. Is it just like that? Is it something that can just be put on, put off? It doesn't mean very much. Again, I want to take you back to Exodus 3 and consider what we hear there. When God says, "I am who I am, tell them I am has sent me to you," he's saying something profound and powerful about himself in this. These four letters, YHWH, they're sometimes referred to as the Tetragrammaton, the four letters. When you look in your English Bible and you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's this word I am. That's this word Yahweh. It occurs more than 6,000 times in your Old Testament. This is the name that God takes for himself, and it's his covenant name, the relational name that he gives only to his people, Israel. So I want to let's make a few observations. What do we learn? What is God revealing about himself in giving this name first to Moses and then to Israel? Well, as I've mentioned already, first, God names himself. No one else can do this. And it would seem that God is giving a name here to Moses that even previous believers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wouldn't have known. It appears that this is the first time this name is being made known to his people. And this name tells us a great deal about God. If you stop and think about what's going on in these few words, I am who I am, you'll realize there's an enormous amount about God that's being revealed here. First, how about this? God is self-existent. So there's this scene. Moses is out there in the desert doing whatever he normally does as a shepherd out there. And he sees this bush. There's a fire in it, but it's not burning. In other words, there's a fire, there's a flame that doesn't need fuel in order to exist. That's an image that connects with this name. God is a God who's the eternal I am. He is self-existent, like that fire that doesn't need a bush to exist. God doesn't need anything to exist. He always was, always is, and always will be. So that means he doesn't need you or me or anything that anybody can bring to him. He's not like idols that have to be fed or have sacrifices brought to them to be placated. So God doesn't need anything or anyone to exist because he is self-existent. He's eternal. Think about the language. I am who I am. That means he always was and always will be. He's the eternal I am. He's always in the moment. That means he can't get tired. He can't get old. He can't get sick. God knows the future. How does he know the future? Because he's already there. The future is I am to God. The future is present to God. It's not like that to us, but he's already there because he's eternal. He's not only self-existent and eternal, he's uncreated. He always has been. I am has always been I am. There never was when he wasn't. The I am is sovereign over all things. There was when we weren't, and it's the I am who brought all things into being and sustains them in being. So there's this radical distinction between creator and creation. He is other than us. He is holy, is another way the Bible puts this. He is the I am. We are not the I am. We're the creation of the I am. And he rules over everything from Pharaoh to Fairfax. He rules over all things. And this I am, this self-existent, eternal, creating God, he's also a saving God. Before the Ten Commandments, the thing that God says to his people is, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's a redeemer. He's a rescuer. He's a savior. And he's not only this awesome, transcendent, uncreated, eternal God, he's the God who comes near. He makes himself known to Moses. He makes himself known to his people. He comes down on the mountain. He reveals himself because he's committed to being in a covenant relationship, an ongoing relationship with these people that he's called now his treasured possession. Oh, there's so much more going on in this name than we realize. When Moses says, God, show me your glory, what does God do? To give him a fireworks display, create a moon for him to see how awesome he is. What does God do? You know what he does? He passes by him, and what did he do? He spoke his name to him. He gave him his name. Moses doesn't see a body, he hears a voice. In other words, to encounter the name is to encounter the essence of who God is, the reality of who God is. To know God's name is to experience God himself. It's not just a label. It's not just a word. It's not just a few letters. This name is the revelation of all that God is. His name not only reveals who he is, he tells us that his name is his goal. He is jealous for his glory and for his name. He tells in Exodus chapter 9, back when all these plagues are going on, this is what he says. He says, for this purpose I have raised you, Pharaoh, up to show you my power. Why? So that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God's goal is the glory of his name in all the earth. Not because he's a petty tyrant who needs to be encouraged that he actually means something, but because the whole universe finds its orderliness and its being and its rightness when it's worshiping its creator. That's what we're made for. God's name means so much more than we imagine or realize. And squeezed inside this name, Yahweh, God, the Lord, is the weight of his glory. Now, just ponder, how does this affect us? When you hear this name and this revealing of who this great God is, does it stir your hearts Does it quicken your pulse? Does it lead you to wonder, to worship? Does it leave you humble and hopeful? Does it expand your sense of His greatness and the incredible gift of being in a relationship with Him? This is my name forever, He says. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And this name, He's given it to us. So, now the question for us is, what will we do with it? Question 2. What does Commandment 3 confront in me? And the obvious answer is right there in verse 7. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In other words, we are inclined to misuse this name, right? That's what he's telling us about ourselves. He's told us something about himself. Now he's telling us something about ourselves. The last commandment, second commandment, zeroed in on our worship. Now we're zeroing in on the way we think about and speak about God and the use of his name. We might misuse his name through ignorance, not knowing any better. We might misuse his name just out of carelessness. Doesn't weigh very much to us. We might misuse his name out of rebellion, just chafing under and rejecting the claim of his name over our lives. I want to live my life on my terms, not God's terms. There's a variety of reasons why we might do this, but let's just ponder a little bit. He says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that look like? What does that actually mean to do that? The language here of this verse could be translated literally to take is to lift up, and in vain is empty. And so you could say what he's saying to us is, don't lift up his name in emptiness or in nothingness. Don't lift up his name for nothing. There's this sort of weightlessness. In vain has this weightless idea to it. So don't let his name be used weightlessly. If you were here for our Advent series, we talked about the glory of God, and the idea of God's glory, this Hebrew word kavod, is weighty, it's heavy. His name is like him, it's weighty, it's heavy. And so he's saying there's a way of speaking about him that's empty, that's weightless. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, there's some obvious ways this can happen. Perjury, for example. You go into court. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And if you, at that point, then lie, what are you doing? Well, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. You're making it nothing. Leviticus 19:12 says that explicitly. Don't swear by his name falsely. How about blasphemy? Speaking irreverently of God. Ponder this. If the idea that God's name means more to you than you've realized hasn't taken root yet, hear this. Leviticus 24:16. Whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. Whew. I think his name means more to him than it does to me. And I think maybe I need to start rethinking this name. Death penalty for blasphemy. False prophecy. Prophesying in God's name, things that aren't coming from God. Profanity. I remember hearing a comedian saying that he had grown up thinking his name was Jesus Christ because he kept hearing his dad say that to him. It was funny in the moment until I stopped and thought, you know what? I think that's actually not funny. It's one, sad, but it's also profanity. It's a breaking of the third commandment. So there, I think there's some things that are clear and obvious. But we just, with these commandments, we want to just say, what are the implications of this? What does this reach into in the various ways that we might use God's name? Kevin DeYoung, who wrote the book, The Ten Commandments, that is a companion for our series, he says this. He says, "My parents were always careful about this, the use of God's name, this third commandment, and I'm grateful for their caution." He writes, "We couldn't say geez, because it was short for Jesus. We were never allowed to say God or gosh or even oh my, because they thought it was shorthand for oh my God." Now, we may draw the line at different places when it comes to certain slang, but hopefully we all see the importance of protecting the honor of the Lord's name. When I hear Christians habitually rattle off, oh my God, for everything from a home run to a great parking spot, I can't help but wonder if they've not been well taught or if they don't know what God is really like. Now, I read that to say, hey, we may not all draw the lines in the same places on these things, and we're not going to legislate new laws or bind people's consciences where Scripture doesn't. But the question for us is this: where do you draw the line for how you use God's name? Is it even a category? Is it something that you think about, talk about, pray about? Appreciate Kevin DeYoung's parents planting this category in his young mind. Are we guilty this morning of lifting up his name for nothing? Question three. How does the third commandment instruct me about how to live as Jesus' disciple? How does this instruct me about how to live as Jesus' disciple? Well, here we're going to flip this around from what not to do to what to do. And so, as Jesus' disciples, we want to always seek to honor God's name in all that we think, in what we say, and what we do. Now, let me explain and prove why I think that's the case. And I'm going to start with Jesus' teaching. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, do you remember what he said? He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What's happening there? You know, I think what's happening there, I think Jesus is teaching the third commandment to his disciples right there. It's just the flip side. Instead of don't misuse the name, he's saying, hallowed be God's name. What does it mean to hallow a name? Hallow isn't a word that we use very much. It means to make it holy. In other words, this name, which is holy in and of itself, needs to be treated as holy, honored as holy, proclaimed as holy, and represented as holy in all that we do as his followers. It means that when we speak of God, we speak of him with reverence and honor and praise. But get this. I believe from Jesus' teaching that the third commandment expands beyond your words. I believe it's possible to break the third commandment without actually uttering the word God. Because we not only speak his name, we bear his name. Right? You know, at the end of the service, often we close with the blessing that God gave Moses to give to the priests in Israel. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do you know what the next line in the text is after that? He says, "So shall you put my name upon the people of Israel." God is putting his name on his people. When you become a Christian, what are you? You're someone who's taken up the name of Christ. When you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you've taken up the name of Christ. You've taken up the name of God. You now bear that name as one of his followers. And so to pray, "God, hallowed be your name," means not only may I speak that name in a way that's honorable and brings glory to you, but may I bear that name, may I represent that name appropriately in a way that brings you honor and praise. And so we honor God's name when we tell others that salvation is found in no other name under heaven except Jesus. We honor God's name when we keep his commands to love God and love neighbor. We honor God's name when we study and treasure and meditate on and put into practice the words that he gives to us. I can't think of a better summary of what it looks like as Jesus' disciples to keep the third commandment than what we find in Colossians 3:17. Here it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This third commandment is laying claim not only to our words, but to our deeds as well. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, do it in a way that if he were here right now with you, he'd be nodding his head and saying, you got it. Thank you. That's right. This is what I've called you to. This is how I live. We want to be that kind of disciple. Finally, question 4. How does the third commandment promise a fulfillment in Christ? This is where when the name of God begins to expand, to be enlarged in our hearts and our minds, this is where it just gets breathtaking. Ponder this. The climax of history, where's it all going? Where's it come to an end? The climax of history is the exaltation of one name. The name of Jesus. Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Revelation 19:16 says, on Jesus' robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know that Jesus opens the way for us to live to the praise of his name, to the praise of the name of the triune God? Jesus comes to a world of third commandment breakers, and Jesus keeps this third commandment perfectly in all that he says, in all that he does. He comes and he teaches his disciples how to pray and to keep this commandment. He models it. He teaches it. And do you know what? Incredibly, when he comes, he is this name. You know what he says? He says, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what the Jewish people, those leaders, understand when he says that? He's saying he's Yahweh. That's why they want to kill him. And Jesus keeps teaching this. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the door. I am the resurrection. This is God incarnate. Jesus comes to open the way for us to live for the praise of God's name. What happens when people take the name of God in vain? We were told right here in verse 7. He says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What happens when you take God's name in vain, when you use it as nothing, weightlessly? You incur guilt. What hope do you have in that moment? Here's the hope. Jesus, who is the name, comes to atone for every single time you and I break that third commandment. Jesus comes honoring the name of the Father and taking the punishment for that guilt upon himself at the cross so that we can be forgiven for our commandment breaking and our misusing of God's name and become new people with new hearts filled with the Holy Spirit and a longing and a desire to worship and praise that name and a grief and a sadness when we fall short of that and when we fail to do that. Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. Do you know that forgiveness? Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Do you know that washing? Do you know that cleansing? Do you feel that burden of guilt on you this morning? That sense of things aren't right? That sense of I'm not right before God? That sense of I've made a mess of things and I don't know how to fix it? Jesus offers forgiveness. A removing of that guilt. It's available through his name to you here today. It's available for someone who's never laid hold of it. It's available to you, the believer, for the 10,000th time. Forgiveness of sins through His name. Wherever you are this morning, if you're aware of guilt in your life, call on Him now for forgiveness. This is a moment of grace. Receive the washing that Christ alone can bring on the inside. Kobe Bryant died recently, as I'm sure you know. His death and the deaths of those who died with him, this is a tragedy. It's a reminder that life can be short and life isn't fair, and we should mourn with those who mourn. I've been watching over the last week or so, and there's been this incredible outpouring of honor and affection, adulation for him. At the name of Kobe, NBA basketball games have been rescheduled. Strong men have cried. Jersey numbers and accomplishments have been splashed all over the news and many different media. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's aware of it. And this week I've been thinking, you know, if the name of Kobe could provoke such an outpouring of praise and honor, a mere mortal man just like us, what will it be like on that day when the Father reveals Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Jesus Christ, name above every name. What will it be like on that day when every knee will bow? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. Exactly the language of the second commandment. I wonder if Paul was meditating on the second commandment when he wrote about the name of Jesus reflecting on the third commandment. Can you imagine? Can you picture in your mind a moment, an end to history? This doesn't just bring a brief disruption and then things go back to normal. This is the end of the United States. This is the end of the world as we know it. This is the end of all your classes and your jobs. This is the end of all your saving and your planning. This is the end of history. And at that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the name above every name. He is the Lord. And that day is coming. And the third commandment is a gift to help us live in rehearsal for that day. You want to be on the right side of history? Be on the right side of history on that day. That's the only moment in history you want to be on the right side of. Don't worry what people talk about today. That's the day to be on the right side of history. Let us prepare now to lift up the name of Jesus above every name on that day. You know, Sylvia told us a little while ago, she said, look, we don't know how many days we have. None of us knows. But we know the end of our days is coming for all of us. So come to this great God now for salvation and life. Come take your place as you were made to be, to worship and serve and honor and love and live for and proclaim the name above all names. I think it would be good for us to close singing, don't you? I think it would be good to lift our voices to this Jesus. I know we're a little past where we normally go time-wise. It's okay. It's our building. Nobody's going to kick us out. Let's stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on. Say it again. Let's lift our voices to sing to that great God and King. Praise the name. Awesome, because it doesn't just teach us how not to worship God, but implicitly teaches us how to worship God. That not only do we not say His name in vain, but we actually worship Him in truth and in spirit with for who His name is. It's not just a not, it's a what. It's a what to do. So let's just sing the name above all names one more time.
You're the name above all. You are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God.
You're the name,
and you're the name.
From the word that has exalted the name. And we've been reminded that there is one name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know this name, First of all, I just want to thank you for coming. Thanks for being here today. It's good to have you. If you have questions or want to talk with any of us about that name or about just where you are in your spiritual journey, there just any of us would love to talk to you about that. You can come on up after the meeting here. There'll be some people that would love to answer any questions that you have or even just to pray for you. For our guests, if you've been coming here for a little while and you're getting interested about this church and thinking about maybe becoming a part of this church, we do have this guest lunch right after the meeting here. If you just go out into the lobby and turn right past the bookstore, it's the first door on the left. Free food, and again, some people will be there to just talk a little bit about the vision and mission of our church and also get to know you a little bit better. As Mark mentioned in number 6, it says, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And the blessing that he's referring to is in number 6, 24 to 26. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The Lord, this Yahweh, the name above every other name, the Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. The Lord bless you.